The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thank you very much. It's a real pleasure to be on the campus. I've visited here on a number of occasions. My son just finally made it through after 4 years of struggle a couple of years ago. And so it's a delight to come and share this time with you, and this particularly this time of focus on preaching. But Saturday, Dr. Barker called and told me of the shock that you share with the passing of Ray Dillard. Ray is not unknown to me at all. Just this past spring, he and Dr. Longman were in our church with their streams of scripture study, and it was a refreshing time in the Word, but it was also a time of a reacquaintance and a renewal of a friendship that goes back to 1976. At that time, I was part of the class from Westminster that went to the Institute of Holy Land Studies, and Ray Dillard was the leader. Tremper Longman, in fact, was one of the students in that group. And the more I thought about it, the less able and prepared I felt to come and just simply sort of say, well, isn't that too bad, and get on with the business of preaching. I'd like to put that off for another time, if I may, or perhaps at the 12:30 hour. Those of you who are there, I can give you at least a digest of some of the thoughts that I wanted to pass along about the ministry of the Word. But I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. And as this is so much on our hearts, let us consider together something of the heart of Jesus in the very face of death. John chapter 11, and I will read to you from verses 17 through verse 37 of John 11. Hear the word of God. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid them?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I didn't have any kind of church background at all, and so as a teenager, I came to know Christ in a very good evangelical church, and it was still the fashion at that time, at least, to kind of impress one another with the Bible verses that we had memorized. And as you can well imagine, going into this totally alien culture to me, this whole thing of quoting Bible verses was rather intimidating. But they reassured me that there was no problem. I could learn one very quickly. They said, "We can teach you the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept." And so I memorized my first verse. And I will confess to you that for the longest time, that has been my association with this particular text that we just read to you. But I, through many different circumstances and sufferings and challenges, have come to go back and reconsider that remarkable brief statement. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. For this was a man, as far as we can tell, who died before his time. Now, obviously, we are confident in the sovereignty of God, and yet from the point of view of his family and his associates and the people who needed him, Lazarus had no business dying, nor did Ray Dillard. He's needed. He's going to leave a big hole. I can say that as someone from the outside. You folks, and particularly I know the members of this faculty who've worked with him for years and years, are saying, this is not right. This is terrible. And so friends from all over came, we're told, and gathered around the family to bring them comfort. And after a deliberate delay, the Lord Jesus himself finally came and first encountered the sister Martha. He gave to her the remarkable revelation that your brother shall rise again. She in turn went to get Mary, as we just read, and she came and all the people with him. And that brings us back to the 33rd verse, which I would ask you to look at rather carefully. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, a study in your lexicon would yield some rather striking thoughts that come out of this, and I can hardly think of a more appropriate tribute to Ray Dillard than to open your Greek Testament and your lexicon and do a study in those words, even though that's New Testament instead of Old Testament. I'm sure he won't mind. That expression, he was deeply moved in spirit, when you cross-reference it in other parts where it's used, speaks of a sense of indignation. It's used when Jesus speaks sternly to someone. And so that sense of being deeply moved in his spirit was an anger that he was feeling. And combine that with the next phrase, it says, and he was troubled. And there's a reflexive sense. He was literally troubled within himself. And again, if you trace that through your lexicon across references, you find that it's used of an agitated sense, almost a physical shaking. And what I want to tell you is portrayed here is that Jesus, as he's surrounded by these who are mourning and in the presence of death, begins to shake with a visible rage that finally wells over as he's moved to the tomb. And as he walks up to the very tomb, the scripture says he wept. Now that's an extraordinary word also, for it's the verb form of the word tear. And so it is an emotion when we are struck with the sadness of a situation that suddenly the shock of it and the sadness of it all simply wells up within us and our tears overflow and down our face. So this is an extraordinary scene. As we see Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus weeping. Heart simply broken as he stands at that scene. And I guess the point that I would simply make, if the Lord Jesus, Savior of the world, eternally the Son of God, could weep and was free to weep, but also to be angry at the horror and the tragedy of the moment, then when we are faced with such stark realities, we should not feel hesitant to enter into that same sense of sorrow. I want to tell you folks, death is simply awful. We can hear lots of wonderful deathbed stories of people in their last moments saying nice things and beautiful kinds of things. But the fact is, it is the last enemy, and it's awful. I had the opportunity to come back and reconsider the force of this passage in John a few months ago, when a woman who had four young children finally came to the end of a two-year battle with cancer. And the end was not pretty, let me tell you. She was a Christian woman. But it simply dragged on and on and on. And the prayers moved from comfort to the family to, Lord, please be merciful and take her home. Will it ever end? Well, finally it did. And I recall very, very specifically sitting with the husband that morning when she'd finally passed away. And in spite of all of the pain and the suffering and the heartache that we'd gone through, the finality in the earthly sense came over us. And even though he just ached for his wife and was broken to see her suffering as she was, he looked at me and said, Steve, this is so sad. Part of why this moved me this morning is not only sharing your sorrow at the death of Ray Dillard, but I'm watching a very, very dear friend of mine literally dying day by day with AIDS. I know it's supposed to be out there and not in here, but believe me, it's among us. This is a man who has one of the most talented musicians that I've ever known in my life. He's our church pianist. There was a level of spirituality about his music that was such that we had a guarantee that everyone would come to church on time because they wanted to hear Dale do the prelude. That's all they needed. There was a real power about his music, and they could go out from there. I could go into the whole story. Not a pretty one, but it is a story of forgiveness and grace. But I just want to tell you, I was with him yesterday taking the Lord's Supper along with several others, perhaps for the last time in his earthly life, and I hate it. There were some lovely moments. There was a sense of the Spirit of God in our midst. When you watch that guy who's been such a strong, capable musician, somebody had to lift his hand to put the bread in his mouth and hold a napkin under his lips so the grape, so the juice wouldn't dribble down. I hope you come in your ministries, my friends, to hate the idea of death. That you will share in the rage of the Lord Jesus himself in the presence of death. Do you appreciate that it is Jesus? It is Jesus himself who stood at that tomb of Lazarus and exercised such powerful emotions in the presence of death. Now that raises some obvious questions, I realize. First thing we have to ask ourselves is, wait a minute, why Jesus? Why Jesus of all people? He's the very Son of God, and not only is he eternally the Son of God, but Jesus had already announced what he was going to do. Your brother will rise again, he told Martha. And not only did Jesus know what he would do in that moment, and of course that was in effect a band-aid, for Lazarus would rise again only to die in the earthly sense. But he certainly understood his whole work of redemption, the purpose for which he'd entered the world, which was to bring reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth through the cross. Nevertheless, Jesus wept. For he came into the midst of this world in his humanity. We must never forget that. It's part of our theology. But do we really understand the depth of it? I think you see a picture of it here in John chapter 11. Jesus entered in so fully to the human condition and understood the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that it broke his heart to be in the presence of those who were captured by death, even though he knew exactly what he was going to be doing. And so, yes, indeed, it was Jesus who wept. Let me say, just by way of encouragement as well as admonition, for all of you will be involved in ministry to others in one level or another, pastors or other kinds of Christian workers, you're already involved now, most of you or all of you, that folks, when we go in and minister in the name of Jesus, before we come out with all of the theologically correct platitudes and the great truths, and they are true, I encourage you to understand that we must go to people, first of all, with the heart of Jesus. It's only from the heart of Jesus that they'll hear the depth of the words of Jesus. That's where it begins. And here is a beautiful, powerful picture of the heart of the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure where I heard this, but it has stuck in my mind, and I think it's wise. Someone said the very best thing that the friends of Job ever did was to sit with him for 3 days and keep their mouths shut. And that's the problem with us preachers. I mean, we're paid to talk. And somehow we feel that the way to solve every problem is to come out with a little sermonette, to say all the nice words. But I hope you will bear in mind, and I'm not saying we don't say those words, but we first of all begin with the heart of Jesus. I remember as I was thinking about this back in an earlier portion of my ministry, it's one of those defining moments, you know, you have zillions of experiences, but just a few of them stick with you, and this was one. I heard of the death of a Christian man in our community. This was not a family in our congregation, but I had been associated with them, I think, through some Christian schools or some endeavor, and had gotten to know the family. And I heard of the sudden death of the husband. And so as soon as I could, I went by the house and walked in the front door, and the folks from their church were surrounding them. It was a godly, Christ-centered family. But I walked in the door, and I walked up to the wife and simply put my arms around her and held her, and I said, "Mrs. Landon, I am so very sorry." And that's all I said. stayed for a while, and then I left. Several months or weeks later, I was back to call on her again, and we were sitting and talking, and she said, "Steve, this has been a hard time, and so many people came, and so many people helped, and I'll never be thankful enough for all that was done, but I want you to know this, that of all the people who came to offer me comfort, what you did was the one I remember the most." As I say, it wasn't, I think, because I had some great wisdom in the case. The Lord was faithful and kept me from opening my big mouth. And he gave me, at least in that instance, I think, the heart of Jesus. And so, again, I call you back to this passage and say to you, Jesus wept. And if Jesus, angry and sorrowful in the presence of death, could weep, then indeed we can weep as well. And we should weep. We must weep. But there is still, isn't there, a lingering suspicion, but if I really allow myself to feel the weight of this terrible moment, doesn't it suggest a lack of faith? And again, I want to say to you, it's the obvious question, but I want to say it. No, it doesn't. Now again, the lexicon is helpful here, because interestingly, and I think it has to be significantly by design of the Holy Spirit, the word for weep in verse 35 is not the same as the weeping that was done even in verse 33 of the text. Jesus saw her, that is Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. That weeping was the weeping of the wail, the cry of despair, the broken heart that just screams for no answer. When Jesus wept in verse 35, it was a weeping that was a deep and profound sorrow, but it was not the wail of despair. In fact, it was the same Jesus, as you very well know, who had said earlier, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? It's not the truth of the resurrection, it's the fact that Christ himself is the resurrection. Mary, do you believe this? And let me ask that same question this morning. Again, I know what you believe. I know the theological position of Westminster Seminary. I know where most of you are coming from. But the fact is, folks, it is going to be these defining moments, these crisis times, that really define what we believe. And so I want to ask you, and I'll close with this, do you believe this? You really believe that Jesus himself is the very resurrection and the life? Is that your anchor? That's where we've got to stand. But standing there, we can weep with Jesus. Let us pray.